The scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 90, verses 10 through 12. Again, that's Psalms 90, 10 through 12. And it reads, "The length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days right, that we may gain a heart of wisdom."
Good morning. It is great to see you here this morning. We appreciate your presence very much, as well as this opportunity. It is a joy always to be among God's people and to be among those who are worshiping and honoring Him. Thankful for His goodness yet again in extending our opportunity to be together. Our nation was mentioned in prayer this morning. Certainly like to bring that again to our attention. It is troubling indeed when you wake up and hear the things that you do on the news. Can't imagine the pain parents are experiencing when their babies go to school and don't come home. It is difficult to grapple with and to hold on to such a concept, and yet it has happened again in this country. It is absolutely essential that we of all people be prayerful for our nation and for those who live without the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the gospel, what we're talking about is a changed mind, a changed way of thinking, which ultimately results in a changed way of living. These are not things Christians do. These are not things people who have gotten the gospel of Jesus Christ into their heart. They don't live like this. And if our world needs anything, they need the gospel. And if any group of people can take it to them, well, I'm looking at them and you're looking at him. We have to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to get the gospel into the hearts of men and women to change lives. And things like this could certainly stop happening. Would you pray for our nation? And would you be about the business of trying to share the gospel with all that you can? We have been in the midst of a self-examination challenge. It is the month of February, and we have four of those. We've been through two. We have another week God has blessed us with, and so we have another challenge. This challenge this morning centers around time. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves." It gives a reason for doing that. It says, "Prove your own selves. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate." The Bible tells each of us to examine ourselves, to prove or test our own selves so that we'll know something. And the thing we'll know is that Jesus Christ is in us. And then the Apostle Paul adds this thought, "except ye be," King James says, "reprobate." Other renderings will say, "refused." You arrive at the judgment believing you're right with God, and you'll be rejected, refused, disqualified, some say. You don't make it in. And so the Bible encourages and exhorts, maybe even we could say commands us, to examine ourselves. It's what we're in the midst of doing at this very time. And friends, we've looked and examined some things. I hope you have. Because they are the kinds of things that can disqualify you or me. Things like money. Whether or not we love it. Whether or not we hoard it. You can look at 1 Timothy 6:6 through 10, where the Apostle Paul, writing to a preacher, in that chapter he actually talks about preachers in the first five verses. If you read the first five verses, he talks about preachers who believe godliness is gain. Peter will say of those kinds of preachers, they make merchandise of you. In other words, here are preachers who have the wrong concept of money. It's going to cost them their souls. Then Peter says that you and I, those who, or Paul says, that those to whom he writes via Timothy, he says that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For godliness with contentment is great gain, he says. And then he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They have erred or left the faith." Money is a thing that, if treated incorrectly, can disqualify you or me or cost us our eternal souls. What should you do? Examine yourself and your money. Number two, we looked at our health or our bodies, to say that another way. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul talks about the uses of the body. And we talked about how the Apostle Paul is telling the brethren there, you shouldn't defend yourself, shouldn't think so much of you that you would harm the Lord's church to defend you. Brethren are taking one another to law, and that for the smallest matters, 1 Corinthians 6, the early part of the chapter. Later in the chapter, he'll just come right out and say it. The body is not for fornication. He doesn't mince words. He says that's not how you're supposed to use your body. In fact, we didn't talk about it, but Paul actually says something like this. He says every sin that's committed is committed without the body. What he means by that is every sin that's committed is committed outside of the body. You do something outside of your body. But he says when you come to fornication, he said fornication is a sin that's committed with the body actually being used as the instrument for sin. You take your body and you use it as the instrument. Not the fornication, the only sin like that. Everything else is ingested. Everything else has done something to fornication. You take your body and you use it as the instrument of sin. Paul says that's not what the body's for. All things are lawful for me, he says, but all things are not expedient. Some people want to defend themselves and their use of their body. You can't tell me. You can't tell me. You can't tell me. Paul says he agrees with you. All things are lawful. But then he has this thought. All things are not expedient. All things are not helpful. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. There are some people who should not. And then you fill in the blank. There are other people who may be able to. Maybe the hardest thing in the world is to watch somebody do something that's not good for you to do. And because they can do it, you tell yourself, well, I can too. No. It may be something that Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. Same verse, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. It may be for you that which masters you. It may be somebody else has mastered it. For them, it's no problem. I know people, at least they've told me, I could eat a piece of chocolate once a week. To which I say, well, bless your heart. I can't. There is no reason for me to suggest and tell myself, Eric, yes, you can. You can do it. Just buy the big bag and then only eat one. Now, some people can do that. I ain't mad at them if they can. I'm not even going to pretend. Not even going to pretend that that's something I've mastered. And so all things are lawful. You got to examine yourself. That's what Paul's point is. This morning, we turn our attention to time. Examine your time. It is a two-part sermon. I couldn't get it all in one session. And so you got to come back tonight to get the rest. We'll talk about some practical things you can and cannot do with your time. We'll look at that tonight. This morning, though, I just want to talk to you about time, what the Bible says about time, some things it says. Let me give you some very quick caveats before we get into the sermon. Number one, I'm not going to preach to you about your favorite show. I don't even know what it is. And if you ask me genuinely, I don't really... Not too concerned about what your favorite show is one way or the other. It's not my business, not my concern. I'm not going to preach to you even about binge watching Netflix whole series of movies. I'm not going to do that. Folks sit down and watch an entire season in one set. Well, that's you. That's your time. Okay. Nope, not going to talk to you about that. Here's the thing about self-examination. People don't want to do it. Here's what we would rather do. We would rather have somebody tell us how long, how much, and how many. That's what we want. And sure enough, somebody will tell us to us. Somebody will stand right up and say, if you watch 3 hours of TV and you only read the Bible 15 minutes, what kind of Christian? You know, somebody will do it. Somebody will tell us. You spent 2 days doing what? And you ain't read your Bible in a week? Somebody will do it and we'll just love it. Love. You know why we love that sort of thing? For some of us, we love a good flogging. Just love it. Beat me up and beat me up again. Nobody, you shouldn't enjoy that, but people do. In the military, they kind of force you to say, thank you, may I have another. They'd have to force you to do that because they ain't natural. man bending and thrusting you and pushing you up and pulling you up for hours on end, and you say, thank you, man, that's not natural. You got to force people to say thank you for that. Some people love preaching like that. I mean, want to leave with their toes curled all the way up under the shoe. Want to leave bleeding and just battered and butchered and just, they can't be happier than to meet at the back door and say, preacher, 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 you gave it to us this morning, man. You beat me up. Thank you. May I have another? Maybe a time for it at some point, but it's not how I spend my time. It's not the way I preach. Not what I'm thinking. People love it. Other people love it, but not because they want to get beat up, but because they love a good fight and self-justification. That is, you tell them how many, how much, and how often, and how when. They love to hear it, so then they can tell you, now what you doing? And you mean to tell me that I did and you did and this thing, and you go tell me, and they just want to plead their case and build up why what they're doing is right and how you're telling them that it can, and they come up with some imaginative and inventive defenses and they lay them out, boy, and tell you everything about, and they feel great for now how they're doing the very thing. Let me tell you something, friends. If God wanted to talk to us like that, he could have. Whenever God doesn't want us to do a thing, you don't have to guess about it. He doesn't mince words. You'll read something like this in the Bible. Ephesians 5, verse number 3. Bible says, but fornication, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Do you got to guess about what God means about how often he wants his saints committing fornication? Do you have to guess about that? Do we have to have an argument about it? Can everybody in this building understand the word once? And then put the word not in front of once? Not once. There's no confusion. If God wanted to talk like that on every subject in the scriptures, he wouldn't have any problem doing it. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor exercise dominion over a man, but to be in subjection. Or when God wants to talk like that, he can. But he often doesn't, because he wants your heart. He wants your heart. Master, which is the first and great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy might. Whose strength? Whose might? Whose heart? You just keep hearing the word thy. Examine who? You want somebody to stand up and tell you how many, how often, so you can get away with not giving your heart. No, sir, no, ma'am. God wants you to examine you. How are you doing with your time? How are you doing with your heart or your health or your body? How are you doing with your money? He wants you to examine that. There are several things you and I could note about time. Here are just a few statements. We'll get into it. You probably heard some of these. Be on time. That's a good one. On time. Make up for lost time. Oh, I haven't seen you in so long. Make up for lost time. You're out of time. Boy, I've been late a couple of times. Close the doors, the locks on, the dark in the window in the building. You just standing out there with your nose pressed again. No, out of time. Beat the clock. In the nick of time. Turn back the hands of time. Don't you wish you could do that? Turn back the... It's a song. I almost sung it. I wish y'all seen Sister Owen's face when she saw, just heard that little bit that sounded like, he gonna do it. Boy, stop. She, bless her heart. You know, Sister Owen's come to the assemblies and get exercise for all the movement she be doing over there trying to stop me up here. A couple weeks ago, I promise you, she was talking to me. Full sentences. I don't know how many times I've told her I cannot read lips. I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what you're saying over there. I'm not going to sing it. It's high time, overtime, past time. Time flies. Time is life, one man told me. Time is money. Here's some things you can't do, you can do with time. These you'll find in the Bible. Sometimes you'll find phrases or thoughts like these actually expressed in Scripture. You can spend time. It's like a commodity. You can spend it just like money. You can spend time. In fact, we use that phrase sometimes. I'm going to come over and spend some time with you. You can spend it. You can waste time. What you been doing all day? Nothing. You just wasting time? Sure enough, you can waste it. You can just spill it out. Just waste time. You can lose time. Some people have watched a movie. They left. So I just lost 2 hours of my life. I just lost time. It was good for nothing. Lost time. Use time. Use your time wisely, people say. You can even kill time. Sounds detrimental because it is. You heard people say it, though. What you doing? Killing time. Killing time. I'm killing time. Here's some things you can't do with time. Can't get it back. Can't get time back. You can't have more of it. A lot of people who wish they, I wish I had more time. Keep on wishing. Can't have more time. Turn back the hands of time. If only I could turn back the hand. If only I could stop time. You can't stop time. 60 seconds, 1 minute. 60 minutes, 1 hour. 24 hours, 1 day. 7 days, 1 week. 365 days, 1 year. 7 to 80 years, 1 life. Things you can't do with time. Can't get it back. Here's some things we can't afford to do with our time then. In light of those times, you can't afford to spend your time on hate. You can't afford that. Cost is too high. You can't afford to hold on to grudges. Some people, unfortunately, who have been. A grudge and hate, like weight in a big sack. And people have just been lugging it around. It's been slowing down their progress. It's been impeding them from moving on. They've been just holding on to and lugging around grudges. You cannot afford to be lazy. Time is too precious a commodity. Read the Proverbs. We'll note some of them. Proverbs has a great deal to say about being lazy. Can't afford to be mean. There are some people who, unfortunately, are just mean people. Eric, say it nicer than that. Okay. There are some people who are just mean people. Just want to dress that up, make that known. Some people who just choose every day to be mean. They have two options like everybody else. You could be happy. I don't want to be. Well, you could be nice. I don't want to be nice. Well, you're going to run out of time mean then. What kind of use of that was your time? Just mean. Can't afford to be jealous. Can't afford to spend your time on these things. There are so many things in life you should not give your time to because you can't control them. You can't afford then to waste time on things that you can't control. You can't control people. You can't control people. You can't control or change the past. You can't. It's past. Let go. Put it on let go. I think I saw a commercial. And let it go. You can't control circumstances. You can't control these things, and therefore you cannot afford to spend your time on these matters. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, time and chance happens to us all. It happens. To who? To us all. It's not personal. It's part of living here. It happens. Can't afford to spend your time then on these matters. This morning, let's talk about four things we need to know about time. Four things about time in light of things we said. Come back this evening. We'll make some more practical application other than those already said. Number one, God created time. You need to know that. Psalm 90, verse number 2, and we have that one before Genesis 1 and 1 because of what the content says in Psalm 90. It's important. Psalm 90 says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What the scripture presents is that God is eternal. difficult for you and I to comprehend eternity. It's difficult. One of the reasons it's difficult is time. When you're eternal, there is no clock. And so the first thing God made was time. God had to create it. It didn't exist with him. He's eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, no clock. And so when we open the Bible, we read this, we start time. God did that. God created time because he's outside of it. He's not bound by it. Eternity then is the reality. That's real. That's what is. This is the experiment. Time is the temporary. Time governs our laws and our lives. We're bound by it. And the clock starts. In fact, we are and use time for every reference in our lives. Somebody goes to the hospital and they deliver a baby, and we ask, when were they born? What time? They were born at 8:35. On what day? On Tuesday morning at 8:30. Time. We're bound by that. When somebody dies, when did they die? What time? What day? Our entire existence is bound by time. God is not. The scripture presents God as being outside of it, not bound by it. In fact, when the Bible talks about God keeping his promises, Peter says his promises are as sure, whether one day passed or 1,000 years passed. That time then has no bearing on God's ability and faithfulness to keep his promise. That's what Peter means by one day is as 1,000 years. What he's talking about is God's faithfulness. God will keep his promises no matter how long it takes, because God is outside of time. In fact, we're told, wait on the Lord, because he's not bound by time. So you wait for him and he will keep his word. See Abraham and Sarah. 75 years when the promise came. And 25 years later, Sarah has a son. Abraham and Sarah, you can see and hear in both of them, the clock is ticking. When Abraham is 86 years old, Genesis 16, Sarah says, take my handmaid. Why, Sarah? Time. Time's ticking. I'm old. He's old. Time is gone. He's 86 years old. She's 76. You open up chapter 17, the Bible will say now, Abraham is 99. Still no child. And God will say in Genesis 17, at this set time in the next year, Sarah will have a son. You open up Genesis chapter 21, and sure enough, the Lord did as he had promised. Sarah had a child. God created time. Number two, you should know this about time. It's moving. It's constantly moving. David says, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Solomon, in his wisdom, he knew about this. He says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Why, Solomon? While the evil days come not now, and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. If you read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you'll begin to hear Solomon say, with regards to these evil days, he'll talk about the grinders, the teeth. He'll talk about the weight of a grasshopper. Things will get heavy. You'll get old. He'll talk about the noise in the streets. You'll become more and more deaf. He'll talk about the looking out the windows. The eyes become dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. He'll talk about being afraid of heights. As you get older, you're less inclined to climb up on stuff. You've seen little children just scamper up trees. You've seen old people do it. In fact, the old people are scared for both people. They're on the ground saying, boy, get down from there. Boy, all the way up. Now, this is fun. He just jumping from tree. Boy, get down. Grandchildren just give you a heart attack. Just bounce and jump all day long. Grandparents are constantly in this position trying to save them for a couple of reasons. Number one, you don't want your grandbaby hurt. Number two, you don't want to tell their parents they got hurt while you were watching them. You don't want to do that. Time. Friends, once we're born, the clock starts. You do appreciate that, don't you? I mean, they don't give it to you at the hospital, but you should imagine that they do. When they hand you the baby, somebody should take an hourglass and turn it over and tell you it started. The sand starts rushing through the glass. Time starts. We were infants. Somebody once held us. Somebody once watched as we learned to walk and crawl. Somebody once watched as we began to say, I want to get dressed in this and I want to do this. Somebody watched as we learned to ride a bicycle and went through our first breakups with our little crushes and got to be preteens and teens and got to high school. And somebody, and now here we sit. Listen to what David says. I have been young. And now I am old. I look at older people sometime and I observe them and I listen to them, and I've done this with my mother just a few times, just because it seems like when you meet older people, you almost led to believe they've always been old. And it's hard for you to envision this person, now old, once being a teenager. It's hard for you to imagine this person in their 70s and above sometimes. They were once concerned about the fashion and the styles of the day. That they had dreams and hopes and plans just like you, and they once danced around and played just like you. It's hard to imagine. They were once young, and now they're old. And if you are young, you should know. You will one day, everything being equal, be old. Everything we do indicates that the clock is moving. We meet high schoolers and we ask them, what are you doing? Oh, I'm in 10th grade. Great. Meet them 2 years later and we say, well, what are you doing now? Well, I'm going to college. Man, that's outstanding. Where are you going? I'm going here. I'm going there. That's wonderful. Sweetie, where are you going? I'm in college. I'm almost finished. That's wonderful. What you going to do next? I'm lining up some job offers. I got a job. I'm starting this work over here. And man, that's fantastic. You've been there now 30 years. Yeah, what you going to do now? Well, I'm thinking about getting married. You starting a family? Yeah, I'm going to get married. Man, it's great. What y'all gonna do next? We're gonna have some children. Oh, that's exciting. Y'all gonna have some children. Man, that's wonderful. What you gonna do now? We're about to retire. What y'all gonna do next? We were just visiting the funeral homes to make our arrangements. How did we get there? Time. Constantly moving. Some people say things like, time is moving so fast. Is that true? Let me give you the answer as to why it appears to be moving so fast. It appears to be moving so fast because we do this. We stop. We stop at various stages. We stop, we stop, we stop. Here's what time keeps doing. Oh no, you stopped. You slowed down. You took it easy. You parked and time kept going. How far will something be ahead of you if you stop and it keeps moving? By the time you are ready to resume, you think, wow, it's way ahead. No, it's just constant. Friends, you need to know that. The reason you need to know that is the next point. We don't have much of it. I mean, it is one of the things that just throws us no matter how many times we're told. And you can hear God constantly telling us in a wide variety of ways. It's just like a parent talking to a child. No parent who is doing the job properly tells their child one time, although they threaten it. Boy, I'm gonna tell you this one time. No, you're not. No, you're not. One time today. One time in this hour, but not one time. In fact, he or she, after they hear it for the 500th time, they'll wish it was one time. They know it. This is going to happen again. They've been told over and over and over. And you know what God is doing? He's telling us over and over and over and over again this very point. Moses writes Psalm 90. He says, we spend our lives as a tale that is told. This afternoon, sit down, if you will, and tell somebody a story. No, no, no. Don't just tell them a story. Tell them a long story. How long do you think it's going to last? Moses says, it's a story that's told. We don't tell long stories. We don't tell real long stories, except when you're a child and you're trying to get out of trouble. Your parents know you did it because your story's too long. We don't tell long stories. Moses says, the Bible says, it's a hand breadth. Take your hand and measure the width. That's a hand's breadth. Doesn't matter how big your hand is, it's not that wide. Your life, a hand breadth. A shadow. 1 Chronicles 29:15. Job says, a few days full of trouble. And everybody knows, James, even if you don't have a kettle, you know it's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, God has told us and told us and told us and told us. And yet, we keep believing the lie. One of the saddest and greatest lies ever told is, you got more time. You got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. And compared to eternity, it was a vapor. If God is trying to tell us something, he's trying to tell us you don't have much time. Get busy with it because you don't have much of it. Satan says, put it off though. Don't worry about that. You'll get around to it. Don't worry about it. It can wait. Now, the problem is, in a limited context, those things might be true. There may be some things that will wait. There may be some things you can put off. There may be some things you can get around to. The problem is, however, that if you do that often enough, your action of putting it off will turn into a habit of putting it off, which will turn into your character, which will give rise to determining your destiny. In other words, you start out by putting it off, and pretty soon, it's all you ever do. Some folks have been putting it off for 5 years. You heard them. 5 years ago, they said, I'm going to. They put it off. Where are they today? 5 years later. Hadn't gotten around to it. There's some folks who put it off 10 years. Oh, no, I'm going to get my finances together. You know I'm going to get my finances together. I've been saying that. 10 years later, we're in the same hole. There's some people who've been saying, you know what? I got to get on this health thing. My body is important. And I've been suffering. I've been feeling sick. You know what? This year, this is my time. January 1 come again. And 10 years later, an entire decade has gone by and they've not gotten around to it. It is arguably among the greatest lies in the world to believe. While God is saying, child, you don't have much of it. It's a hand breath. It's a shadow. It's a vapor. And Satan said, you got it. He's still lying. You got time. 10 years. You know what happens eventually? People get over here now so old in their own soul. They say stuff like, what's the use in trying? If you had told that person back here, one day you will have this very thing, and you will say, what's the use in trying? They wouldn't believe you. But they believed the lie, didn't receive the truth. You don't have much time. God's trying to light a fire. God's trying to infuse some urgency. And Satan says, don't get too amped up here. Don't get riled up. I wouldn't want you to get too involved. 5 years, 10 years. One more thought and I'll move on to this final point. When you read the Bible and it says your life is a vapor, you must understand it means the totality of your life. It doesn't mean a part of your life. It means from 0 to 80 is a vapor. Here's why that's important. Everybody in the room is somewhere already through the vapor. If the whole thing is a vapor, where are you? If you're 15, a vapor you've already used that much of the vapor. And make that 30. Make that 50. Make that 60. Listen, the whole thing's a vapor, and people keep thinking like they got more time. You don't have much time at all. God's trying to tell us that. Finally, this: God will end time. God created it, so he'll end it. Moses wrote, while the earth remained at Genesis 8:22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. I wish I had underscored those last three words. Just imagine them bold. Imagine them red. Imagine them italicized. I don't know how many ways you can bold something or draw somebody's attention to it. But imagine those last three words underscored, highlighted, a different color, bold. I don't know. Throw some arrows and a lightning bolt on there. Shall not cease. Why is that important? The end comes when Jesus comes. That's when the end comes. So Paul writes with regards to the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule, all authority, and all power. Destroying the world is not synonymous with ending the world. Now, I know I'm going to belly right up next to somebody's political views and aspirations. And if you know anything about me, you know how I feel about that. But I will just tell you this. It bellies up close. I understand it. I'm not trying to offend you. I just want you to understand the scriptures. The more advanced man gets, the more he and the more highly he thinks of himself. Because we can blow things up now, we think we can end the world. Because we can pollute the air, we think we can destroy the world. We can't end it. Humanity is a lot of things with a lot of abilities. Generally speaking, though, we don't have a low estimation of ourselves. Our problem is often we overestimate our abilities, and this is one of the areas. Here's the deal. God made the world. God made the sun, the moon, the stars. God made man. God made water. God made the animals. God alone made time. He's the only one who can stop it. He's the only one who can end it. Because God allows man to govern himself and thus make his own laws, man somehow begins to believe that the laws he makes now govern God. That's not the way this works, friends. It's not the way it works at all. Some people actually believe because we have passed laws, we have changed things. They think we've literally changed them. We've made a law about marriage. We didn't change marriage. No. God's position on marriage is still God's position on marriage. One man, one woman for life. God hadn't changed that. And since God created it and God hadn't changed it, you can pass all the laws you want to. You didn't change nothing. Some people actually believe, literally, they actually believe we changed it. We didn't do any such thing. We passed a law that governs our citizens, but we didn't change marriage. Some people believe that we can change gender. If you profess to be, then you are. Listen, that's some American stuff. That's not God's position. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them, you know the verse, Matthew 19, male and female. God hadn't changed that. God hadn't changed that. And so you can decide, well, if you identify as, now you've become. No such thing is true. No such thing is true. Put a makeup on a man, don't make him a woman. If I were a woman, I'd be insulted. I'd slather some makeup on a man and now he's me. I read one woman, thankfully somebody wrote it. I'm glad they wrote it. Now, she was chided and rebuked amazingly by other women. That was amazing. She was chided and rebuked because a man professed himself to be a woman and she had the wherewithal to say, he don't know what it's like. He don't know what it's like to be a woman. He don't know the struggle. And he can say he is, but he don't, she said it. People took her to task. I was like, yeah. No, he don't know. Imagine a person wake up because they like hip hop saying, I'm black now. That's what my grandson says when he can't answer a question. He's like, that's me now. That's all it takes. You now? I'm afraid no. You know what it's like? It's like people who see a person in a wheelchair, or they see a person who's blind, and they see a person who's blind, then they close their eyes. Mm-mm. That's not likeness to blindness. Why not? You open yours. You don't sit in a wheelchair for 10 minutes and say, I'm identifying with people who can't walk in a wheelchair. You don't do that. Why not? If you can get out the wheelchair, I'm afraid you don't know what it's like then. You don't go around saying, well, I'm identified. You hadn't changed God's law. And now because you can pollute the air and you can melt something, you think you're going to destroy the world? No, sir. No, the world will end when God says it's over. Now, here's the thing you should know about that, and we'll leave you with this. The thing you should know about that is a day has been appointed, but you don't know when it is. And since you don't know when it is, you need to get right today. Amen. When you open up the Bible with regards to salvation, today is always the day of salvation. Now is the time. Today is the day. Why not? Because you don't know. And so the proverb writer would say, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And how many of these tragedies do we have to live through and see before we realize that's true? Amen. It's heartbreaking because a bunch of parents expected on that day, as they had on every other day, to receive their babies back home. And because of the actions of another person, those babies' time is up. What about you? You right with God? Eternity is not far away, friends. It's just your last breath away. If you leave here, you open your eyes in eternity. And if you're not prepared, you will have squandered one of the greatest gifts any human being could have, the time you had to get right with God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. If you don't believe, Jesus said you'll die in your sins. Repent of your sins. Turn from the direction you're heading and give your life and your heart to God. Repent, the Bible says. Have a new mind, Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus, the sweetest name on mortal tongue. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins and let God, through Jesus, save you from your sin. Friends, there can be no better use of your time than to make your life right with Jesus. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.